this new year. That's what we're going to start with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go ahead and open up your Bibles there with me. And go ahead and take out your outlines. We're looking at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Go ahead and grab your outlines. Pull them out. I need you to write something on your outline this morning. I missed some things on your outline. I didn't get them on there. I even reviewed them and read them and then realized after the fact that I need you to write 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, part 1 at the top. Okay, so let me give that to you again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, part 1. This is part 1 of a four-part series. We're going to be looking at what I've entitled this passage of is entrusted with the gospel, the foundations to evangelism and discipleship. And then I was listening to Elder Scott, and he was praying about when we share Christ with people, when we share the truth of them, that we would pray and that we'd ask God that they would surrender their life to Christ. You know how often that's not shared in the gospel anymore? In fact, they've written books about the lordship of Christ, and they've written books about all those kind of things, trying to encourage the church, the body of Christ, about the truth of the gospel, that it is who we are, and that God, yes, Christ loved us and came and died on the cross for us. This is the love of God demonstrated, but we miss sharing the gospel of what our sin has done to us and why God had to rescue us from it. And that in our life, in the receiving and believing and trusting in faith in Christ, we are submitting our life to His Word, surrendering our life to Him. You know how much that's not in the gospel in our country, that's not shared. And so we're going to dig into here of why the Apostle Paul fought for that, why the apostles fought for that, what God, through His Word, has given to the church, to the body of Christ, to be central to the gospel, to be what we share. We're going to dig into all of that about the foundations to evangelism and discipleship this week and 3 weeks after that. We're going to talk about the gospel we have been entrusted with. You know you've been entrusted with the gospel? The apostles were entrusted with the gospel, and then the pastor teachers have been entrusted with the gospel, and then the pastor's teachers are supposed to teach the church, elders of the church, same thing, teach the church as they are entrusted with the gospel. So God has entrusted you with something that is marvelous and incredible and amazing, and it's the power of God unto salvation that He's entrusted you with. And so with something that He's entrusted us with to share, to live, to be to other people, we want to do that in the manner that God would consider worthy. Amen? And so the Apostle Paul here writing to this church is talking about himself, and we'll dig into all of this. But we have been entrusted with the gospel to evangelize the lost, to disciple the followers of Christ. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul is addressing the attack from false teachers to his life, to his ministry. It's very interesting if you think about it in this way. 8 or 9 months into their Christianity, 8 or 9 months into their Christianity, this church, and the false teachers and the enemies of God are coming and they're attacking the Apostle Paul's truth. They're coming and telling him, no, Paul, he was just self-focused. No, Paul, you can't listen to what Paul says. I find that very interesting, amazing. They're trying to mess up the truth that Paul taught them, most likely because of the impact that they were having for Christ in the region. Can I tell you something? As God uses us and grows our life and ministers to our lives, and we start continually growing in our faith and growing in our submission to the Lord and living for Him and being a testimony for Him, the enemy's going to come against us more than he has before. That's the enemy of God. Well, let me just show you it as a true fact. In your own life, when you deal with your flesh, when you deal with your self-gratification, when you deal with those things that tempt you in your life and you start working on those and addressing those, doesn't the world and the enemy come more aggressively towards you in those areas? It's almost like when you buy a red car and then all of a sudden you see there's just millions of red cars in Porterville. It's like that, and it's like that. And, that's what's going on. The apostles teaching the Word of God. We're talking the early church, and 8, 9 months in, and here comes false teachers. In spite of the purity of Paul's life and the transforming power of his message, the enemies of the gospel were having some success in persuading the Thessalonians. Well, they were only 8, 9 months in, and doctrinal truth set in on all that, but they're persuading the Thessalonians that Paul and his companions were men of wicked intentions. They must have been. He addresses it in chapter 2. Paul's nothing more than a charlatan. He's nothing more than a self-seeking fraud like so many of the spiritual teachers of that day. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, as much as he had disliked it, he had to defend himself. He did it for the sake of the gospel. The enemy of God, the world, and our flesh always comes against the truth of God. Always. The enemy of God speaks to your flesh for you to be tempted not to live for the Lord. The world is a total enticement for the believer in Christ not to live for the world. All of it. The prince of the power of the air, that's his domain. And we will see in the defense of himself that the Apostle Paul lays out this pattern, these foundations for all pastors, elders, teachers of the church, and for all disciples of Christ, the foundation to evangelize the lost and to disciple other believers in Christ. That's why this is here. This is going to encourage us, strengthen us. You can bless our socks off with the truth of God's word and what he's doing in our lives. So let's read our text, and we're going to dig into some of this morning. Look at my text, the text for this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though we are apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as nursing mothers tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor, our hardship, and how working day and night, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, or you who believed. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that, verse 12, you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Amen. What a great passage. You can hear Paul just speaking to these people that he knows and that he loves, and that they're trying to be deceived and tricked and the truth trying to be messed up. He's writing to them saying, "Hey, wait a minute. You guys know who we are. You guys know what we did. You know what we showed you." Today, all I want to do is set the context and set the one timeless truth found in it, in this context here, in our heart and mind this morning. That's what I want to do today. I won't get past the introduction today, but the introduction, the foundation to what we're going to study is really going to really set our hearts and minds on what God is speaking to us in from his word this morning and in the next three passages. And the timeless truth is the importance of the true gospel. That's what I want to set in your heart and mind, the importance of the true gospel. You think it's important? What do you guys think? That sounds like, I don't know, kind of. You think it's important, the true gospel? If you share not the true gospel, does God, by the power of God, save people's lives? He doesn't, does he, right? This is the word of God. This is the Apostle Paul, in the very beginning saying, you know what, we got to get this right. We got to get this. This is going to be handed down, right, Scott? For generations. You messed this up. What's it look like 100 years from now? I'll tell you, it looks like in America. I'm not picking on it. I'm upset about it because pastors, teachers didn't stay according to the word of God to what the apostles fought for to share the gospel. And now we look at our country and we see a lot of light Christianity, don't we? Well, that's not what God wants. And we were tempted in all these things that Paul was tempted in. And the world has been that. That's the enemy's ploy. And as we dig into these, you're going to see all these. And yeah, that's me. That's what happens to me. I want someone in my family to know Christ. I kind of shy away from the submission to him as Lord and Savior part. and tell them about how much God is going to really impact your life and do a lot of good things. And he does, and it's true, and I'm not saying it's not. The love of God is incredible. But unless you repent of your sin, that means you turn and go a different direction, surrendering your life, submitting your life to the Lord. You haven't believed the gospel. Have you? Well, see, that's why it's so important what Paul fought for here. And I want to set that in our heart. It's so important for us to understand that if we change the gospel, now we don't have to be perfect. God's not saying, well, if you'll share it in a perfect way and you get everything just to... But when we know in our heart, when we soften it or focus just on one part of it, it really harms the gospel. Did you know that? We impact our evangelism and discipleship in a negative way when we manipulate what we need, what God says we need to share with those. Yes, today, what a great thing to be in the midst of what we're doing in Sunday school. And how the Apostle Paul, yes, in Athens, he said, hey, I know who that guy, that unknown God you guys are worshiping there. In the context of what was going on, you applied the truth of Christ and the truth of his salvation and where they're at, but everyone is at that they are enslaved to sin. Unless they are freed from that and repent of that, they don't come to faith in Christ. Everyone. And that's so important. So important. You know, we mess with it, we can even destroy our effectiveness for Christ and his glory. That's why I wrote in here, you ever wonder why there's so much of this kind of crazy light, maybe we want to call false Christianity in our country today, where the things that they share and the things they teach and the thing, you got 20,000 people going to churches and they don't know even what repentance is. They don't know what the judgment of God is. They don't know how God sanctifies our life. They couldn't even tell you how James 1 verse 2 works. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you're faced with various trials, because God is at work in your life, maturing you and growing. They don't even know that concept at all. Because they've been taught that because you came in faith in Christ, everything's joy. And if it's not, somehow you aren't living rightly for God or praying rightly to him, because he came to give you joy. That always harms my heart, what's there. But as the Apostle Paul, it harms his too. And Peter and all these guys and every pastor that's been from there, that's been faithful to the word of God and God's truth, it harms their heart what happens when the enemy gets in on the foundational truths of evangelism and discipleship. We're going to dig into many of that as we go along, but let me just draw your attention to verse 4. Look at it with me, verse 4. But just as we have been improved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. The apostles were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, entrusted to share it, entrusted to keep it its purity, entrusted to keep the truth of it. They taught, they shared the gospel in this pattern with this foundation way that I have in your outline there. We will see it in our text, but it was not to please men with God's eye on their heart. The apostles discipled the church with the same foundations of their way also. Look at verse 12. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They were entrusted by God with the true gospel to do so that believers would walk in a manner worthy of the God who called them into his own kingdom and glory. So let's dig into this entrusted a little bit. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul here and what he's been entrusted with. And interesting enough, this came up in Sunday school also. And, you know, so we didn't know they were going to be this tied together when we were talking about doing them, but they are. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to dig into this entrusted. And I want to go through the scripture with you and just set the foundation, the timeless truth, the truth of the gospel in our heart. In our minds is so important. Galatians 2, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes here. Here the Apostle Paul goes to the council in Jerusalem. That's what he's referring to here. James, Peter, and John are there. He goes to check if he's sharing the true gospel. Some are saying you have to be circumcised. You have to add some ritual to being saved. There's something else that needs to be added. Some things that it's just not the gospel. There's some other things that need to be added. And that's being shared. And so Paul goes to the Council of Jerusalem really to share the gospel with them, to check that he's got the true gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. So he told them the gospel. He told them what he shares and what's the truth of Christ and repentance and faith and all those things. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. I might have messed up the truth of God, the truth of Christ. So I went in private so they could admonish me or correct me or whatever. You see what he's doing. But not even Titus, who was with me, verse 3, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he went in and shared the gospel and said, and I don't see anywhere that you're compelled to circumcision, that you have to add these things on. And he's sharing it with Peter and James and all these men of reputation, pillars of the church. He's talking to them about what he's been talking about. Verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren that secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. You know how important that is? The apostle says, you know, I weighed all this. I talked to the pillars of this. This all matters because the truth of the gospel, we don't want to be in bondage. The truth remained in you. Verse 6, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed me nothing. Verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So at the end of all this, they looked and said, yeah, Paul, you've been entrusted with the true gospel, just like Peter to the Jews, you're to the Gentiles. I mean, talk about accountability. Talk about wanting to know. Look at verse 8 and 9. Look what he said. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship, well, the he there is God, write that, God, to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, that's Peter and John, who are reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You see what it meant to be entrusted with the true gospel? Whatever's coming against whatever he knew in his heart and mind, what Jesus taught him, all that, whatever was coming, whatever was, hey, nobody's really accepting this. People are really angry. They're really hating us. They really don't like us. They're killing us. They're stoning us. They're throwing rocks at us, right? They're putting us in prison. They're putting us in jail. You think we should bend it a little bit? That would have been me. How about you? I would have went to the Council of Jerusalem and said, man, you know what? I've been stoned 5 times in the last 8 weeks, you know, and they run me into jail, man, and I got a whooping. And what do you guys think? Can we, like, you know, tell the Jews they're a little more in than they're in? How about you? We're all tempted that way, aren't we? We're human beings. We're people. This is what the conviction, this is what we need the foundation for. I want everybody to love Christ. I want everybody to be saved. I don't want nobody to not be saved. I want God to work in our life. He works through his truth. No adulterating the word of God. We've got to trust him. He's the one. It's by his power. Amen? Let's dig a little further. Turn here to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Start in verse 3. This entrusted. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Turn there with me. And there's so much in the New Testament about all this. I'm lightly touching on it, but you're going to get the idea. You're going to understand what it looks like to be entrusted with the gospel. And in the foundations to evangelism, to discipleship. Here, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's instructing Timothy. Look at verse 3 through 5. And he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia. So he's talking to Timothy. Remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. That's referring to the gospel. Strange doctrine, not God's. Not ones that we know. They're strange to those that are apostles. Strange to the church. Verse 4, nor pay attention to myths or endless geologies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Only the truth of God. Oh, verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now listen, only the truth of God brings that goal. Only the truth of God in the heart of a believer in Christ and wanting to share and to teach and to hold people accountable, only the truth brings the goal of our instruction is from love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Only the truth of God comes from that, makes that goal. And listen to what he says next. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters which they make confident assertions, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. How do you do that? How do you use the law lawfully? Realizing the fact that the law was not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly, the sinners, for me and you. There is no righteous people. The law of God, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, the standard of God, the way we're supposed to live, that they took out of our country, that you can't even find in our country anymore, that was there. The law of God, the moral law of God, was to be used lawfully. It was to show man that they are lawless, that they are ungodly, that they are sinners. Our country doesn't believe that. We know it to be true. And the gospel includes that you're lawless, that you're ungodly, that you're sinners. That's why God came. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin, because you are sinners, you are ungodly, you are lawless. That's the gospel. Amen? It's not that God was so in love with you, infatuated, that he couldn't live in heaven without you, so he came and got you. I heard a pastor say that as the gospel. What fleshly man wouldn't come to that? But only the God of the Bible pierces the heart with the truth of the gospel, that I'm a sinner, that I'm ungodly, that I'm vile, that I'm lawless. Now, it didn't manifest in my life like it has in other people's lives. That's regardless, because the Word of God doesn't say it matters what manifests. It matters what God says you are. And there is no good people in this room. There never has been. There's only a good God that rescued us and gave us the life of Christ, new life in Christ. And before your salvation, you were ungodly, lawless, and sinners. You want to share Christ with your kids? Now you're a little softer, I would agree. But they need to understand that Christ died on the cross and gave his life to pay the penalty of it. Because in our heart and in our being, we are ungodly. Even though in our family we've taught godly practices and it hasn't manifested itself, and you know, it's not like we're somewhat like uncivilized native people in the world. But sweetie, each and every one of us need to come to saving faith in Christ and recognize that we're sinners and repenting and embracing and surrendering our lives to Christ. That's the gospel that God uses to save your kids. That's attacked. 8 to 9 months into a church in their Christianity, it's been the same attack for 2,000 years. It's been the same one. Realizing the fact that the law was not made for righteous persons, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners. Look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel. That enough for you to know that that's the glorious gospel? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted with it. According to the glorious gospel, the law used lawfully, God's law, God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, in the sharing of Christ, is realizing that the fact that there are no righteous people, but the law of God was written for the rebellious, the ungodly, and the sinner, so we would recognize our need for a Savior. That's the gospel. The true gospel exposes the sin that apart from salvation is going to be judged. The true gospel calls for repentance. It calls for a turning, a repentance in faith. Mark 1:15, the Lord Jesus in his first message said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It calls for a turning from sin, a turning from self, a turning to embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That turning is in submission to his lordship. It's in surrender your life to Christ through faith, and you're committed to follow Christ's submission to his word. There's no gospel apart of that. Now, God is God, right? And you share the love of Christ, and you share those things. You know, God pierces the heart, and they repent. But in our heart and mind, we have to understand that what he's fighting for right here is the true gospel that needs to be carried on until the return of Christ. He's an apostle. He can't get a little bit swayed. It needs to be solid. That's why when we study this, we're going to, like, okay, this is the foundation to evangelizing anybody. This is the foundation to discipling anybody. Because it's from the Apostle Paul. So why does it include surrender your life to Christ, submission to his word? Because you can't live for Christ, be accepted by God, by following or submitting to anything else. That's the truth of the gospel. The apostles were entrusted with the gospel. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says this, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God." Have you ever been overwhelmed that here's the church just starting, right? 5 years in, 7 years in, Corinthians, you know, right, Thessalonica, I'm trying to figure how many years in that Christianity's been going on. And the enemy of God has already got all of these false guys out there talking about that it's something else, peddling, a barker in a carnival, peddling the word of God, peddling the gospel, peddling it. He says, we're not peddling it, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. God sees it. They share the true gospel. Peddling. It's a barker in a carnival saying anything and proposing anything to get you to play the game so you can win. Peddling. Making it about man, not about God. Right off the bat, just going on all the time, there was no bending or softening the gospel with this foundation that he gives us. It's the same pattern and foundation for all pastors, elders, and shepherds of the church. Every elder at Living Word Fellowship shares the truth, true gospel from this foundation. And if they don't, they're not an elder or they're not a shepherd of this church. It's true. This is the foundation on how we shepherd, on how we share the gospel, how we evangelize, how we discipleship. It's the foundation that we teach you. Every single one of us. So we all walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. We don't make it up along the way. We don't make it fit whatever it needs to fit. We follow Christ. We follow the teaching of God's word, and we live by it. None of us are perfect. You guys all get that. I want you to look at the text this way. Look at it back with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at it this way. I told you, it's just the introduction today. And I had to work on it, get it under 50 minutes really hard. I tried to preach the first point. It took me an hour and a half. So we're just introduction today. But I want you to look at it like this. Look at the text. Look at it with me. Paul was there in Thessalonica and shared the gospel with this foundation. He discipled them with this foundation. It's in your outline. Their confidence was in God's power, wasn't in theirs. They weren't trying to do something in their own power. They weren't trying to do something. It wasn't about what they could do. It was about what God could do, right? Let me just briefly touch on this. So their confidence was in God's power. If they were going to get it there, you know, people were trying to kill them, trying to take them out. They're going to get there. God's power was going to get there. And when we got there, if anybody got saved, it was God's power. We don't have to mess with any of this because our confidence is in God's power, not my words, not my persuasions, not my looks, not my singing, not my dancing, not my jokes, not any of this. It's in God's power. It's in that. You know, Paul, they told him, you know, your speech is contemptible. You're kind of an ugly dude. I mean, what's up with you? You know, and God's at work in his life, right? So they're committed to God's truth. We say that, but there's a definitive thing to say, I'm committed to God's truth and God's truth alone. And they were. They were fighting for it. They weren't letting it get... Well, there's some other opinions over here. They say, well, opinions don't matter. What does God say? They were commissioned by God's will. So have you been in your salvation. They were consumed with pleasing God. They were consumed with pleasing God. They didn't care about pleasing them. They didn't care about pleasing people. They didn't care about their comfort. They didn't care about... And they were consecrated to God's glory. They were set apart that this being about God's glory, not man's. They weren't worried about what people thought of them, their fame, their popularity, what people said about them. Irrelevant. Because the power is in the truth of the gospel and we're confident in God's power. It's not about the songs we sing. Thank you, Lord, for the praise team and the people here that we lift up the Lord. But we don't come to church here because of the songs. We like the songs. We thank you for the songs. We thank you for the praise. We thank you for that. We don't come here because the ushers are all just great guys. Now, some people, all that's part of it. All that's it. You know, most people go here. This is the popular play. All of that here. And we're going to stay foundational to that, and that alone here is because we teach the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, and we submitted and surrendered our life to Christ, and this is what he calls us to do. It never, well, I can't say never. Never's not a good word. I said that the other day. God never wants it being about us. We struggle with that, but we gather together to be about him, right? This is important, folks. This is really important. So Paul was there. He shared the gospel with this foundation. I read it to you. He discipled him with this foundation. Look at verse 1. And you yourselves know. Look at verse 2. And you yourselves know. Verse 5. And you know. Or as you know. Verse 7. We prove to be. Verse 9. For you recall. Verse 10. For you are witnesses. Verse 11. Just as you know. These foundations to evangelize and discipleship. You should see. You should see in every elder, shepherd, pastor of Living Word Fellowship. It should be visible in their life. This is who they are. This is how they live. This is what they teach. You should see it. They saw it in Paul. They saw it in Silvanus. They saw it in Timothy. They saw it in them. He said, you see it. You know it. As you know, as we proved to be, as you recall, as you are witnesses, just as you know. Just like you see in the Apostle Paul. How else is it going to be in your life? How else is it going to be in your life? That's why it's so hard in the information age, so hard in the things going on. You can pull up everything and anything that you want to listen to, and it's not wrong to listen to this guy, that guy, and to be taught and all the things that are out there, but you don't know their lives. Do you know my life? Absolutely, you know my life. You know what I've been through. You know what God's done. You know how God's changing me, how God's at work in my life. You know my struggles, my stumbles, you know my life. You know, Scott, they know your life. Brent, they're getting to know yours, right? You've been here long enough. We know your life. Tom, they know your life. Here's the hard thing. Linda, they know yours too, right? Christy, Krista, Jody's not here today. Who did I miss? Where's Ken Hangy's not here today, right? Ray, where are you at, Ray? Jeannie, they know your life? Darn it that he had to be called to be an elder, right? Because we see our lives, right? Any of us perfect? When's the last time I repented? Yesterday. I repented from things in my life. You know, I want to go a different way because that's how I came to Christ. I came repenting. And when I turned and went a different way, I'm a follower of Christ. And sometimes I'm pretty bad at following. But I repented from that way. And when I find myself, whoa, I repent again. That's Christianity, guys. That's what it is. This is what We prove to be. You recall our lives. Elders are approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, so they speak not as pleasing men when they share the gospel or teach or discipleship. There's where it got railroaded in this country. Pastors don't. I'm not going to pick out any of them, but they don't. They please men, and they don't really acknowledge that it's in the sight of God. Hebrews 13:17, will forever be on my heart and forever be an accountability to me. Oh, now I can't even find it. It's in Hebrews 13. But it says, when I stand before the Lord, I'll be held accountable. I live my life, and I will give an account for every one of you. It's in Hebrews 13. Because God says that's what he does with those that are his shepherds, those that teach. What did you teach him, Pastor Ken? What did you tell him? You tell him about the truth, those things? This is important, so it's been entrusted to us. You see the connection here, don't you? I want you to see the connection. The Apostle Paul stood in this foundation. They shared the gospel and discipled the church. Elders, pastors of the church would do the same. Because guess what? You, every believer in Christ has been entrusted with the gospel. Jude 3, the faith which was once handed down to all the saints. Now you see why the apostles battled for the truth of the gospel. Let no enticement of the world or the flesh alter it at all. Because you get the gospel off, then the called eldership, leadership gets it off, and then the disciples get it off, and you get a weak, self-serving, self-focused church, really shipwrecked in their faith when any hard challenge, any difficulty comes. Let me ask you, how do you disciple someone that hasn't really repented and surrendered their life to Christ's Lordship? How do you disciple them? How do you come alongside and you're talking to them? They got things going on in their life. You go right back to the basic foundation of the gospel. In the gospel, you remember that you surrendered, you submitted your life to Christ. Well, because how do you disciple when that hasn't happened? Let's look at that a little bit. Let's move along here. Let's look at the disciples of Christ have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So in the next three messages, we capture the application to all of us. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just jump into two passages here. I have a bunch in here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. We're looking at this. Let's capture that we have all been entrusted with the gospel, and that these foundations that were to be confident in God's power, committed to God's truth, that were commissioned by God's will, that were consumed to please God, and that we're consecrated to God's glory should be ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, look at it with me. This is written to all of us. This applies to all of us. It's God's word to us. Verse 1, look what it says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So, okay, therefore, what's the ministry that we've all received? Look at verse 18 right above it. This is the one that we all have. This is the ministry we all have. But we all. That's all of us, all right? Verse 16, the ones that turn to the Lord. The veil's taken away, okay? When you turn to the Lord, when you repented, you turned direction, you believed in Christ. So may you turn to the Lord, surrendered your life to him, believe the gospel, have salvation. That's what he's talking about. But we all, with unveiled face, that's what he's saying here, is nothing hides God's truth from us. Nothing. Knocking off my microphone, getting excited. The enemy tries, but the Holy Spirit dwells in our life. Nothing hides God's truth from us. Our flesh will try to, all of that. Nothing hides God's way from his that are saved. Then it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, meaning as we look intently into the word of God and looking at the true nature and character of Christ found in God's word and applying it to our lives. As we look intently, applying to our lives the character of Christ from the word of God on how we're to live, listen to what the text says. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one character trait to the next, to the next, to the next. He's talking about sanctification, right? I'm becoming more Christ-like. That means I need to be more Christ-like. That's why I need to repent. That's why I need to keep growing, because I'm becoming more. That means I'm not all the way where I'm going. I'm not even close, either you. Just as from the Lord the Spirit, this is happening in believers' life by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now back to chapter 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, it's the mercy of God to give it to us. We don't lose heart. no matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty, no matter the opposition, we don't lose heart. God's at work in our lives, at work in the world. You with me? So what do we do? Look at verse 2 through 4. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that he might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you hear what he just said? What do? We share and live the true gospel. No self-gratification, no self-exaltation, no fear motives. So we don't alter the gospel. We don't adulterate God's word, even if people don't see it, don't like it, don't like us. Because only the true gospel manifested by God pierces the heart of man. Verse 5, look what he says. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. This gospel is not about what people think. It's not about how people respond. It's not about what they think of you or me. God says we're just bondservants. It's about them acknowledging Christ Jesus as Lord. And we don't even, in a sense, acknowledge if they're receiving the true gospel. We're just committed to it. Because that's the only thing God's using by the power of God to transform lives. And if they're not seeing it, it's veiled to them. And the God of this world is blinding the minds of those that are perishing. You got to deal with the text, don't you? It wasn't up to us to bend it so the people that are blinded see it. It's only up to God. You can't bend it enough for a blind person to see it. All you can do is present it to fleshly gratification, and they're not saved if they believe it. Now walk in that one. That's the truth of God's word. You can't unblind the blind eye. I can't save anybody. I can expose their sin. I can expose their darkness, but God has to, verse 6, look at it. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For all and every believer in Christ, God has shown light in you for you to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Yes, you've been approved by God and trusted with the true gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 real quick, right across the page. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. If you're his, that happened to you. Your old self, your old serving self, enslaved to sin, is not who you are anymore. Yes, you fight the flesh, but it's not you. The new has come, new life, new nature, new desires in Christ, which lives to honor Christ in all that you do. You stumble, you fall, but that's what you desire. Look at verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You're reconciled to God. Just hang on to that. You have a rescued relationship done by God. You now are the children of God, his beloved, belong to the household of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, God calls you. You are no longer an enemy of God because of sin. You are no longer in enmity with God. Your existence no longer offends God. It did before your salvation. That's the gospel. And because of the sin in your life, and because who you are apart from Christ's salvation, God calls you that you're an enemy of him and that you're at enmity with him, that your very existence is at enmity with the one and true God, and he will pour out his judgment upon you. No respecter of persons, because he's God and that's who he is. And if you want God's forgiveness, if you want God's rescue, if you want a restored relationship with God, you have to come to him in a humble heart and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent and turn and embrace the Lord's way and his word and live for him, because that's the love of God. To rescue someone that could not do anything about it and that was ungodly and an enemy of God. That's the truth, is it not? Is it not? That's what pierced my heart. Verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let me ask you, what's the word? The gospel. The truth of the gospel. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You think you've been entrusted with the gospel? Each and every one of you that have been saved? An ambassador represents the kingdom of Christ and his glory. That's what you have been given. You're an ambassador of Christ. It's about the kingdom of his glory. You represent that. You're approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel so God can work through us, making an appeal to all the lost, be reconciled to God. For all the lost, all of them are at enmity with God, as those entrusted with the gospel is our foundation. Why the foundation? So we don't change it. We'll close with this. Grab your outline there. So why does Apostle Paul give us this foundation, confident in the gospel, confident in God's power, committed to God's truth, commissioned by God's will, consumed with pleasing God, consecrated to God's glory? Because if it's about your glory, you'll alter it. If it's about you pleasing somebody, you'll alter it. If it's about you not recognizing that God commissioned you, we'll get into that, by his will, placed you on this planet, saved you, reconciled you, placed you in the position you are, gave you the job you have, put the people around you, commissioned by God. Let's grab what it is. God ordained by his providence the people that you run into in this life. You're commissioned by God to share the truth of Christ with them. You're committed to God's truth and his truth alone, not the power of persuasion, not the power of what the world uses. And you're confident in his power. Not your oratory, not your kindness and your love and your consideration of them and that you love them and they're your neighbors and you keep sharing with them. Yes, God wants you to do all that, but be confident and that's going to change your life. Only God's power does, and it does through the truth of the gospel, right? Now we want to be loving and care about our neighbors. We want to do all the things that God asks us to do in that, but that doesn't change anybody's life. God, by his power, through the truth of his word, through people commissioned that surrender their life to please God and not man, because their lives are consecrated to his glory, God uses to build his kingdom. Make us that, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement today and the beginning of the new year and you know, just in our heart and mind as we think about all those kind of things and things that we're going to maybe do different. And, all you know, we're just humans, and we have the things that we have in our life. But we want to bend our knee before you now and thank you for the grace that was brought to us through the sanctification and salvation work of Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, we can't do anything. We never could, we never would. We never will, for it's through him, by him, and to him are all things. And because, God, you came in your power and opened our hearts and minds up to the truth of Jesus Christ, and in our heart, a faith came to acknowledge Christ, to submit our lives to him, to say, I want to worship you, and I believe in you and trust in you. I want the life that you have for me. We're all in that journey, different places, but we're all in that journey. Maybe some today, the first time in their heart and mind, they said, yes, I've surrendered to Christ, and I want to be in submission to his truth. Because I want the full life God has for us. I want the realization of what it looks like for the Lord to lead me each and every step of this life. For some of us, maybe it's just a conviction to something in our life that we're going to say, yeah, I'm here to repent and go. That's what communion is all about also. For us to remember that we came repenting, we live repenting. And for some of us today, it's just the encouragement of the life that you've given us and the hope that we have. Thank you, Lord, it's not about our perfectness in sharing the true gospel. It's not that we got everything correct and we got it in order. It's from the very heart of us that we want to share with people what you used to save. And we're not worried about if we please them or not. Our heart is to be consecrated for your glory, to be set apart. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for the opportunities that we have the rest of this day. For each one, as we walk along, thank you for this family of God you've given us that truly embraces each other and where we're at, ministers to each other. We've said it before, make us the light on the hill that you desire. For you and you alone, in Christ's name, amen.